But Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 12, the Bible says that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made us both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that are nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. For therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, and whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for one more time, Lord, just be able to be in your house. So we thank you, Lord, for the work that you've done here this week. We thank you, Lord, for the burden and the blessing, God, that you've given us and helped us to be a part of when it comes to doing our part in missions and giving, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for those, Lord, that by faith are trusting you, Lord, and you're showing yourself faithful already. God, your blessing and your giving, God, back what they've already promised to give you, Lord. We thank you for that this morning. And I just pray, Father, that you hide me behind the cross of Calvary. I pray, Lord, that I'd be able to preach with clarity. I pray, Lord, the truth would be presented. And I pray, Lord, you'd hide me, Lord, and that I would not speak what I want to, but, Lord, I'd speak as you see fit this morning. God, guard my heart, guard my lips. Lord, help me to say what needs to be said. And I pray, Lord, this morning, God, that you'd help the hearers, Lord, myself included, not just to say that was a good message, but Lord, to take it, apply it, and Lord, help it change our everyday Christian life. And I pray, Lord, for those that are here this morning, Lord, that don't know you as their personal Lord and Savior. I pray, Lord, that today would be the glad day, that they, by faith, would trust in you, repent of their sins, and get saved by the grace of God. Lord, you completely change their life for the better, Lord, and way better than they could ever think or dream. Lord, I'm just glad this morning that I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm glad I don't have to go to hell. I'm glad that I have somebody that I can cry to. I'm glad I have somebody that will help me, that will hold me, and God, that will guide me and direct me. And I thank you for that this morning, God. And I pray, Lord, that you get all the glory for what's done here this morning. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 12, talks about how we were outside, or we were without, or we were not in Christ. We're not in that lens. But verse number 13 goes on to say, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And there's been some times in my life that I've got in on some things that I did not necessarily think that I was going to get on, or I did not necessarily thought I was, when I headed to it, or when I was in that direction, I thought I was going to get in on. But there's some things that I've got in on my life that I was just simply glad that I was able to get in on them. And there's some things that I got in on that I did not necessarily plan to get in on, but I got in on them nonetheless. So there was I think it was Black Friday. I don't know what year it was. If it was a year or the year before that, our car battery had died. And so I went to O'Reilly's to buy a new car battery. And I didn't go there looking for anything. I knew it was Black Friday. But you know what I was doing at 4 o'clock in the morning? Sleeping. That's what I was doing at 4 o'clock in the morning on Black Friday. And now if you go out and you get your TV for $200, and I'm not against that. But notice this morning, when I went to O'Reilly's, that was the furthest thing from my mind. I knew it was Black Friday, but I did not go to O'Reilly's. I did not plan to go to O'Reilly's. I did not get up that morning and say, boy, I hope my battery's dead on Black Friday so I can go to O'Reilly's and buy a new one. But I remember I showed up there and I bought the battery, and he put the battery on the counter. Then he went back underneath the counter again and he grabbed a hat out and he handed me a hat. I said, well, what's the hat for? He said, well, you spent more than $50 on Black Friday, therefore you get a hat. Now, I did not plan to go to O'Reilly's. I did not make an effort necessarily to speak, or I did not make plans to go there and say, well, I'm going there because I'm going to get a hat. I just needed a car battery. But I was glad nonetheless when they handed me a hat. And there's sometimes we get in on stuff that we don't plan. There's sometimes we get in on things that we are not prepared necessarily to do. And some of you ladies could probably associate with this. You go to a store. It's kind of like Target. You know, nobody goes to Target because they have a reason to. Normally it's, well, what are we going to do today? I don't know. Well, how about we just go to Target? But sometimes we go to stores and we don't prepare necessarily to get in on a sale because we don't know there's one going on, but we show up and there's a sale going on nonetheless, and we leave out of there with a big bag full. We say, well, I'm glad I got in on that sale. I was not prepared. I did not clip my coupons. I did not get my mobile app. I just simply went there and I was not prepared, but I'm glad I got in on the sale that was going on. And sometimes we get in on things that we don't plan for, and sometimes we get in on things that we don't prepare for, and sometimes we get in on things that we do not necessarily purpose to get in on. We go there for a completely different reason and end up getting in on something that we did not purposefully go there to get. But this morning, and there's been some times in our life, I don't know about you, I've got in on some things that I did not plan for, I did not prepare for, I did not purpose for, and there are some things I got in on that I was not necessarily glad that I got in on. It wasn't comfortable, I did not enjoy it, but there's one thing this morning that I am absolutely glad that I've got in on. And there was a time in my life I wasn't necessarily planning to get on it. There was a time in my life I wasn't necessarily purposing to get on it. And there was a time in my life that I wasn't even prepared to get in on it. But I thank God that I got in on it. Well, what are you preaching about this morning? What are you talking about, preacher? I'm glad this morning that I got in on the salvation that Christ has offered to every man and every woman. I'm thankful this morning. So this morning I want to preach on this thought. I'm just glad that I got in on it. I'm just glad that I got in. Or, you know, as Gomer Pyle used to say, I'm just glad to be here. And so this morning, I want to preach on this thought. I'm just glad that I got in on. I believe every person should get in on what Christ, or get in on Christ's offer of salvation because of his willingness to offer in the following areas. And so this morning, we're going to go to four different spots in our Bible and see where some people got in on the salvation that Christ offers. And I'm glad this morning, if you're here, you're saved by the grace of God. Aren't you glad that you got in on what Christ offered to every man? Aren't you glad that you're no longer on the outside of, like Ephesians was talking about? You're no longer on the outskirts. You're no longer just looking in. But now you are in Christ. Why? Because you got in on the salvation that he offers. But I want you to take your Bibles this morning, turn to Luke chapter number 23. Luke chapter number 23. And we'll look at this first man and see how he got in. Or see where he got in, so to speak. And this morning, we're going to look at number one, that some people will get in their last moments. Some people will get in during their latest moments. Luke chapter number 23, then look at verse number 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And so this morning that we'll see that some get in the latest moments of life or in their last moments of life. And we see right here this malefactor, this thief. We know the story. Christ is in the middle. There's one on the left. There's one on the right. And the one accuses him and rails against him and says, if thou be the Christ, get me down and get me out of this situation. And so he was still looking at Christ and that spare crutch or that spare wheel mentality. If you really are who you say you are, get me out of this current situation. And there's some people who believe that's all salvation is God getting you out of your problems and God getting you out of your issues here in the now. And they do not look into it as the real thing that it is, that it's the eternal salvation of God. But this second malefactor, the one that was hanging beside Christ, he said, No. I don't want just out of my current situation. Because notice this, he had a personal accountability. He knew why he was on the cross. And he understood why he was dying there. He understood why it might have been, we could probably look at it today in our watered down culture and our what's that, friendly, seeker-friendly culture and say, that's just a terrible way to die. And I'm just glad this morning that I was not born in the Roman Empire, because they did not have a jury, or they had court, but it was paid off. And no doubt this man, he was paying for the crime that he had committed. But notice this, he had a personal accountability. He said, we receive our just reward. We are getting what we deserved. He said, we did the crime, now we're paying the time. Notice this, he was not trying to explain away his sin. Well, he didn't look at the Lord and said, I want to let you know, Lord, the reason why I stole what I stole is because I didn't have the best upbringing. Nobody showed me the right way. Nobody did this. Nobody did that. It's somebody else's fault. And so he did not explain away his sin, like we like to do sometimes. And so he had a personal account. He did not explain away his sin, nor did he try to excuse his sin. Well, Lord, if you would have provided better for me, then I would not have to have stole what I stole. So no, he did not try to explain his sin, nor did he try to excuse his sin, nor did he even try to evade his sin. He didn't try to just simply get away from it. He knew that his sin was wrong. He knew what he had done was wrong. Was he necessarily a bad person? I don't know. Never met him. But listen to this. Sin isn't necessarily you just being a bad person. Sin is you being wrong against what God's commanded. Being guilty. Well, prove that, Brother Tate. You're driving down the highway. You see the posted 55 miles per hour. And you say, you know what? That's just not fast enough for me. I'm going 65. Because you know every cop gives you 10 miles an hour. And so you go 65, and before you know it, you got blue lights behind you. You've just got pulled over for a speeding ticket. Let me ask you this. If you get a speeding ticket, are you a bad person? But you're wrong. You're wrong. You've gone against the stated laws of the land. So notice this thief, he had a personal accountability. He knew he was wrong. He knew what he had done is what got him on the cross. And so he has a personal accountability in the last moments of his life. And he makes a profound statement as well. Said, this man hath done nothing amiss. Speaking of Christ, this man hath done nothing amiss. And we preach it, and I wholeheartedly believe it, that Jesus was absolutely sinless. Did not have the nature of sin, did not have the will of sin. He was absolutely sinless. And oftentimes we'll go to this verse and say, the thief on the cross even said it. And yes, in his statement amiss, you could very well apply it as Christ was sinless. But if you go and look that up, Brother Hofford, that word amiss doesn't just mean sinless, but it means that he did absolutely nothing out of order. Absolutely nothing out of order. Just think about that for a little bit. The omnipotence and the sovereignty of God, that when Christ walked this earth, every step was accounted for. Every word was with purpose. He did absolutely nothing amiss or out of order. There's been times in my life where I didn't sin, but I sure enough didn't do something in order. You ever got confused? Ever skipped a step? Y'all ever put together a cabinet or put together furniture at the house, and being the great men that we are, say, oh man, just put that paper back in. I don't need that. You get done, all of a sudden your chair only has three legs and it's supposed to have four. That ain't sin, but you definitely didn't do it in order. But Christ, the Bible said this man hath done nothing amiss. Not that he hadn't done nothing wrong, but he'd done everything in order. You think about this. You think about that, and it gives a brand new meaning to Psalms 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And so many times in my Christian life, that word ordered, I think of it as a military term, that he's commanding left, right, left, right, left face, right face, about face, forward march. That's what my mentality goes to when we think about being ordered. But as you read this and realize he did nothing amiss, that when the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, we're literally following in the steps of Christ. They're ordered by Christ. But notice this, he makes this profound statement. Salvation doesn't just hinder on you seeing what your sin is, or seeing what your sin for what it is, but it's seeing it the way the Savior sees it, and for seeing the Savior for who He really is. He has a personal accountability. He has a profound statement. And then we see His plea in verse number 42. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. His plea. Lord, when you go to that kingdom that I've heard people say that you're headed to, and I've heard people talk about, and I may even heard it from, he may even heard it from his own mouth, that kingdom that Christ was talking. He said, when you go there, Lord, would you please remember me? Would you please remember me? And I like to wonder if that word remember wasn't that man just simply saying, Christ, take me with you. But Lord, would you just remember me? I know I'm not fit to go. I know that I'm on this cross because I did something wrong. But when you go, would you at least just remember me? Think about me. But then we see Christ's response in verse number 43. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, not that I'm just going to remember you, but you're going to accompany me. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That word remember means to be mindful or to think on or about. He got in on something great. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Verse number 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This man was glad that he got in on it in the last moments of life. I was preparing this and studying, and I couldn't help but think about Brother James Cooper, Miss Martha's grandfather, Brother Claude, who got in weeks before he left this world. If that is not a great picture of the grace of God. Because we could easily, in our selfishness, and I'm glad that none of you, and I'm glad that I'm not God this morning. Because me and you probably would have sat there with our arms crossed and our head up saying, Really? You want to get in now? After all those chances and opportunities that I get, you want to get in now? What good are you? What are you going to do? Aren't you glad he didn't turn him away, though? He said, Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Aren't you glad that the grace of God can save a sinner when there are moments from death? Some get in the last moments of life. Now, if you're here this morning, I would not put it off if I were you. The Bible teaches that today is the day of salvation. I would go to Christ when the Holy Spirit's dealing with you. He's drawing you. He's not doing it by accident. It's because He wants to save you. But some will get in the last moments of life. But notice number 2, you can take your Bibles, turn to John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. Number 2, some get in during life's mistakes. Some get in during life's mistakes. John chapter number 4. If you're there, say amen. All right. If you're on your way there, do like Brother Bob said. You can just stop turning and act like you're there. No, you can go. You can keep finding it. John chapter number 4, verse number 5, the Bible says, And then cometh he, speaking of Jesus, to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, and there cometh the woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. Some get in on it in the middle of life's mistakes or during life's mistakes. I want you to notice verse number 6 and verse number 7 tells us that this woman was an outcast. One, because of where she's from. She's a woman of Samaria. And she even tells Christ, and further into this account, why are you talking to me being a Jew and me a Samaritan? So she's an outcast not only where she comes from, but she's an outcast because of what she's done. We read through the story, we know this woman has not been faithful in the confines of marriage. She at least has had five husbands, and the man that she's currently with is not her husband. And we know that it's brought out, and you have to realize this has produced and made her an outcast. Well, how do you know that, preacher? Because what time she went to get water? It's the sixth hour, it's 12 o'clock noon. The typical time that women went to get water was in the morning. But I believe that the story got around town of what she had done and who she was with, and the women that she normally met around the well with had nothing to do with her. She probably hurt some of those very women and caused problems in their own marriage. And so she has been outcast and she's been secluded, and now she goes to get water at noon when nobody else is there because she's been outcast. I wonder how many days she went and she was the only one there, but this day was different. Notice this, she was an outcast. But notice this also, she was confused by his offer. Look at verses 10 through 15. The Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children and his cattle? Jesus could have interrupted her right there and said, oh yeah, I'm greater. I'm the one that gave him the well. This great well that Jacob gave y'all, I'm the one that gave it to him. But notice his response in verse number 13. He answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Talking about the physical well. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. She was confused by it. One, she was confused because of his willingness to communicate with her, which we've already kind of mentioned. She's thinking to herself, what is this? Why is this Jewish man speaking to me, a Samaritan woman? Why is he giving me the time of day? Why is he conversing with me? Why is he talking with me? Well, we see his willingness to communicate with her, but we see his willingness to show compassion on her as well. He could have easily, in his righteousness, wrote her off, told her to get away. In righteousness, he could have done that. But thank God we see him dealing with this woman in the middle of life's mistakes with compassion. Why would he do that, preacher? I think Luke 7:34 explains it pretty well. He is a friend of publicans and sinners. Aren't you glad he's a friend of sinners? Aren't you glad he was willing to be your friend when nobody else was? Some of y'all, some of us, he found in the middle of life's mistakes. We could identify with this woman. We knew what it was like to be outcast. We knew what it was like to be ostracized. We knew what it was like to be looked down upon. We knew what it was like to have somebody point their finger in our face and say, you'll never amount to anything. And he found you. And when he found you, he acted with compassion towards you. And so this compassion, it confused her, but it drew her. So she was confused by his offer. Where's this water at? What are you talking about, sir? But notice this, she was also confronted by his omnipotence. His omnipotence. Well, what do you mean, preacher? He knew her sins. And nobody had to tell him. Look at verse number 16. Verse number 15, she says, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. In verse number 16, Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband, and that in that saidest thou truly. She was confronted with his omnipotence. He knew everything about her. He knew her past sins. How do you know that? For thou hast had five husbands. He knew her past sins. He knew her present sin. And he whom thou now hast is not thine husband. He's got the past, the present, even in the future. He knew how she was going to answer the question. He knew her past, present, and future sins. When Christ found you, did you know your sin did not take him by surprise? You did what? I don't know if I can forgive that. No, because he's already forgiven it. He paid the price on Calvary. Not for your past, not just for your present, not just for your future, but all three together at the same time. She was confronted by his omnipotence. One, he knew her sins, but thank God he knew her solution. Look at verse number 25 and verse number 26. The Bible says, and the woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us of all things. Look at verse number 26. Jesus said unto her, I that speaketh unto thee am he. Let me run this by you real quick. I want you to put this in a modern day scenario. This woman showed up to Mari, and she's sitting on the seat talking to Mari, talking about all her problems and all of her issues. What would you do if Mari would have stood up and said, ma'am, I have the solution for you. It's another man. You just need another man in your life. We would look at our TV and say, Mari, you are crazy. You're absolutely crazy. The test results came in, and that's determined, you're crazy. But this woman's solution was another man. Now, it wasn't just a man. It was the man, Christ Jesus. She wasn't just getting another Joe down the street. She wasn't just trying to find another Tom. She found the very Son of God. And when she got this man, she got the Alpha and the Omega. She got the Redeemer. She got the Savior. She got the Son of God. All that she needed, she found in this man. And can I say, she wasn't afraid to tell others about this man. Read the rest of the account. The Bible says she went back to where she was from and said, come see a man. She didn't say that about the other men. She had to hide those relationships. But this one, she was saying, come see him, who told me all that I ever was, and he's completely changed my life. Come see a man. Some people get in on it in the middle of life's mistakes. Let me ask you this morning. Is that where Jesus found you? In the middle of life's mistakes? When everybody else was done with you? When everybody else walked out, he walked in. Let me ask you this. Do you have the same attitude that lady had? You telling everybody else about a man that completely changed your life? My wife was passing out a tract, I think it was last week. And it was just a simple conversation. Time didn't allow for an express, or a extensive sit down. It was simply just a few seconds. My wife handed the lady the track, or the husband the track, and here's what she said. Can I give you something that changed my life? She was telling them about a man who's changed her life. Some people get in on it in the last moments of life. Some people get in on it during life's mistakes. But some people will get in because of a loving ministry. Take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. Be in verse number 22, give you some background. Pentecost has happened. And there's actually right in the middle of it, that great sign and wonder has taken place. Men speaking in native tongues that they ought not to be speaking in a physical sense, but they're able to speak and people are able to understand. They're not just up there hooping and hollering, saying jabba wabba wabba wabba. but they're speaking in understood languages. And in the midst of that, Peter begins to preach in verse number 22. Here's what he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." He said, there ain't no doubt. Y'all seen the miracles. Y'all seen what Christ does. You know who he is, and that's who he's about to preach about. That's who he's about to talk about. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, and he is on my right hand, and there I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you as of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us today. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of the loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Then Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we were all witnesses." Some will get in because of a loving ministry. Peter begins to preach. I want to say that the first two had a direct physical confrontation with Christ. They seen him in the flesh. But the next two that we'll go to this morning have a direct physical confrontation with a Christian. Jesus doesn't come walking in on the day of Pentecost. But the Holy Spirit moves through the preaching. What did Peter preach? The Word of God. As David hath said. He had a text verse. That's why we teach them. They teach it in Bible college. That's why we did. Peter did it. And it worked pretty well. It worked really well, as a matter of fact. But our main ministry as a Christian is to bring others to Christ. And some people will get in because of our loving ministry. Well, what is it, preacher? First of all, there's the ministry of preaching, which we just, Peter's full of the Holy Spirit. He don't do no crazy dance. He don't speak in no crazy tongue. He opens up the Word of God and begins to preach. Well, what was the result, preacher? What was the result there? Look at verse number 41. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 12 people. 100 people, 500 people, 3,000 souls. 3,000 people were born into the kingdom of God because of preaching. Biblical preaching. Some of you God found at the house in the middle of life's mistakes. A Christian or a preacher stopped by, or you've had enough of it, so you went and found your Bible, and the Holy Spirit enlightened you through the Word of God enough that you could trust by faith in Christ. Some of y'all, the day you got saved was right after a man got done preaching. Why? Because the Holy Spirit used the preaching of the Word of God to work on your heart and to show you. And some will get in because of the loving ministry of preaching. Notice this, we have the same message that Peter preached. Our message hasn't changed. The good news is still the good news, and it's still the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our message hasn't changed, and I praise God, our method hasn't changed. Romans 10:14, we're talking about it in Sunday school this morning. "How then shall they call on him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a well-known author? How shall they hear without a motivational speaker? How shall they hear without a news anchor? How shall they hear without a preacher?" Without a preacher. Be honest with you this morning, I'm not looking to preach anything else but the gospel. I don't get up here and preach with the desire to inform you and to educate you on politics. You can watch the news for that. Or you can try to find a good, reliable news source to do that. Good luck with that. But I'm not here to preach politics. I'm not here to preach social things. I'm not here to preach opinions or educational facts. None of those change people. I'm here to preach the gospel. Because that's what makes a difference. Because there will be some people that will walk between those doors who need to hear the gospel preached more than anything else. Some will get in because of the ministry of preaching. I don't know what kind of preacher you want, but I know what kind of preacher I desire to be. And that's just to be a simple, biblical, gospel preacher. Some got in because of the ministry of preaching. Take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter number 8. And we're just about done. Just about done. Acts chapter number 8, verse number 26. Some get in because of the ministry of preaching, and some get in because of the ministry of personal evangelism. Personal evangelism. Look, Acts chapter number 8, verse number 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went and beheld an Ethiopian, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Esaias, the prophet, or Isaiah, that the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with them. And the place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest thou the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Look at verse number 35. And then Philip opened up his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Some people get in because of the preaching of the Word of God. And some people will get in because of the ministry of personal evangelism. This was a one-on-one. What they like to call in Bible college and seminary, confrontational witnessing. Philip, who was literally in revival, great services were going on, and he leaves out of there to go find this Ethiopian eunuch. Well, how do you know that he was there? He was Spirit-led. Read through those verses, you'll see it twice. And the Holy Spirit said unto Philip. The Spirit spoke to Philip. What does that mean, preacher? It means he was right with God. And he was saying, whether he expressed it verbally or not, he was saying, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to. And I'll speak to whoever you want me to. When me and you have that heart and that desire in our life, he will lead us to somebody. If we listen. If we listen. Notice this, he was Spirit-led, but he was also scripturally literate. He knew the scriptures. Well, how do you know that, preacher? Look at verse, let's see, where is it? Verse number 30. And Philip ran thither to him, speaking of the eunuch in the chariot, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. Prophet Isaiah. He knew what he was reading just by listening to him. He knew where he was in the Word of God. Well, how did he know that? Obviously, Philip had spent some time in the Word of God. One of the greatest excuses that we lift as Christians when it comes to soul winning, when it comes to witnessing, when it comes to personal evangelism. Well, preacher, you know, I would do that, but I just don't know the scriptures very well. And we think that's a good excuse. I just don't know my Bible very well. And we let that be our excuse year after year after year after year. But we expect more of that out of our children. Mama, I'm sorry, I failed that math test. But I just didn't know what it was about. Well, we're going to help you. You're going to study until you understand what it's about. How come we don't apply that same logic to our Christian life? Oh, preacher, I just don't know anything. Well, what are you doing about that? Why would we choose to be ignorant of the Scriptures? Why do we choose to not study the Scriptures? Why do we choose not to become literate in the very words of God? Because when we can better reach people for Christ. He was Spirit-led. He was scripturally literate. And every Baptist preacher is going to like this one. Verse number 35, he stayed on point. He stayed on point. Look at verse number 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He said, well, that's a good part of the Bible, but do you mind if I take you over here and show you the doctrine of sanctification? He stayed on point. He said, I'm going to take you right where you are and show you how he's talking about Jesus. One of the greatest things we can learn in our when we're witnesses to somebody is to stay on point. We're not there to win an argument. We're not there to convert them from post-trib to pre-trib. Preacher, I don't even know what that is. Study it. We're not there to make them understand why I wear a suit and a tie when I preach. Stay on point. Here's the thing. Because if there's anything the devil is going to throw your way, it's a detour. I've been asked some crazy questions witnessing to folks. Ever been asked this one? Well, man, I'm glad you stopped by, preacher, but I got a question for you. Well, what is it? Shoot away. Adam and Eve had belly buttons? And if I'm not careful, my mind will get to running. Well, they were created. They weren't born. Well, what do I do, preacher? Hey, thank you for that question. Do you mind if we get back to what we're talking about? You don't have to be rude and ugly with it. I'm going to look him in the face. That's a stupid question. But notice Philip, he stayed on point. He started exactly where they were, where the eunuch was, and he preached to him Jesus. Preacher, what was the result? Let's see. Verse number 36. And he, as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He stayed on point. Look at verse number 37. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Believe on what? The Lord Jesus Christ. And what he did on Calvary. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. After he believed. He stayed on point. He didn't rush nothing. He just simply presented the gospel to the eunuch. Some will get in through the ministry of preaching. Some will get in through the ministry of personal evangelism. Probably two of the greatest names that we know of when it comes to preachers and evangelists. One is in our generation, and one is the generation, the 1800s before us. One's D.L. Moody. I remember reading a story of how D.L. Moody knocked on 1,000 doors in one day. Why, preacher? Because that's how he was reached. He was reached through personal evangelism. Somebody came to his job and witnessed to him. Other one's Billy Graham. How was he reached? At a revival service of Mordecai Ham. Both men who have a part in I don't know how many people's salvations. One was reached through the ministry of preaching. And one was reached through the ministry of personal evangelism. You don't know who you're reaching. I don't know who I'm preaching to this morning. I mean, I know your names. but I don't know the potential. That's why I got to stay on point. That's why when you're sharing the gospel, stay on point. Because if you get distracted, you might miss your chance to lead the next D.L. Moody to Christ. Let me ask you this morning. What is your level of participation? Or who are you reaching through your ministry? Some will get in the last moments of life. Some will get in the middle and will get in the middle of life's mistakes. And some will get in on it because of a loving ministry. But I'm here this morning to tell you this. I'm just glad I got in on it. I'm just glad I got in on it. Let's all stand this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed. You hear this morning, you're saved by the grace of God. You probably could rejoice this morning on the fact that you're just glad that you got in on this thing called salvation. I'm not of that persuasion that my life is absolutely horrible because I'm saved by the grace of God. My life is absolutely wonderful because I'm saved. Well, that's just because you have everything going for you, preacher. Let me let you in on something. I got problems and issues just like you. But thank God that I'm saved. I could lose everything I have and still have everything I need because I have Christ. I'm glad that I got in on salvation. I'm glad that I'm saved by the grace of God. But let me ask you, if you're saved by the grace of God, who are you reaching? There's a eunuch out there waiting on you. Have you been listening to the Spirit? Been studying the Scriptures so you would know how to approach and you know how to share and you know how to witness? Are you staying on point? Maybe here today you say, preacher, I'm saved by the grace of God. I thank God that I am. But to be completely honest, preacher, my ministry needs an increase. It needs more. Preacher, would you pray that I'd be more effective and more responsible and more dedicated to the ministry that Christ has given us? That's just when you just raise your hand and say, preacher, would you pray for me because I want to get more involved. I want to reach more. I want to do more. And I want to glorify God more with my life than I currently am. Thank you for raising your hands. I thank you for being honest with me. But you could tell me that all day long. It was the last time you told him that. Maybe here this morning you say, preacher, be completely honest with you. I've never got in on salvation. Preacher, I've never trusted Christ. I don't know what it is and what it means to be saved. I've never once, by faith, trusted in Christ. I'm not going to embarrass you this morning, but can I encourage you, the greatest thing you'll ever do is trust Christ. To get in on what He's offering you.